So welcome, dear ones, to our Youth and Adult Sabbath School on this 16th day of March, 2024. Welcome to those that are joining us on the phone, those that are joining us on the recording of today's service, and glad to have you all with us in fellowship today. Praise God for his merciful kindness in bringing us safely through another week to another honorable, joyful Sabbath day. And praise him from whom all blessings flow. Before we get into our study book of Christ Object Lessons, who would like to offer opening prayer? Please go right ahead.
If we could all bow our heads and our hearts and our knees as far as possible and come before our Godhead. Righteous and Heavenly Father, as we come before thee once more to give you honor and praises, Lord Jesus, thank you for waking us up for this morning. Thank you for taking us safely through another week. Thank you for all the provisions that you provided for us. Great and small, dear Father God, thank you even for the trials, for the lessons that we went through, dear Father. May they be able to strengthen us and sharpen our character. May we look up ever to thee. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you please forgive us for all sins, known and unknown, that we have done in this body. Dear Father God, I pray that you help us to cling to thee for dear life, dear Father, to ever look up to thee as we see so many things and hear so many things that is happening in the world around us. May we not be able to be in fear, but to look to thee, to hold on to thee, to share a word in season, dear Father God, to show that there is hope, dear Father. You have left your words for us to be able to partake of and be blessed. May you continue to help us to dive into those words that we may be enriched, that we may be able to put on the armor of God to stand in such a time as this, dear Father. I pray for those that are sick and afflicted today, those that are going through any type of maladies, known or unknown. I pray that you put your healing hands upon each and every one of us. You know exactly where we are and exactly just what is needed and when it is needed, dear Father. According to your perfect will, may we all be healed, mind, body, and spirit. I pray, dear Father God, if there is something that plagues us, that is keeping us in doubt, that is allowing the enemy to come in, that we may be able to dart up a prayer. Even if we don't have eloquent words to say, may we be able to just open up our heart to thee that you may come in. For where your presence is, the enemy cannot abound. And we ask that you shut him out. We ask that you alleviate each and everything that is holding us captive. We thank you and we love you because you are so merciful. We thank you and we love you because you loved us. We thank you and we love you because you are God and you are worthy to be praised. And we may not be able to do it in this flesh as we ought to, but thank you for the opportunity. We thank you and we love you, Heavenly Father. Please be with those that are listening at a later time. Be with those brethren that are not here today. We ask that wherever they may they be reminded of your blessed Sabbath day. May they be continuously encircled in your love, in your arms, in your warmth. We thank you and we love you once more, Heavenly Father. In no other name than Jesus Christ, our blessed Redeemer, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, dear sister. We are continuing in our study book. This is Christ Object Lessons. We're in chapter 22, titled Saying and Doing. And we left off a little past halfway on page 278 to the paragraph that begins, "Had the profession." of the Jewish leaders. We'll find out more about that. But the last thing that we were discussing before we ended was that Christ had brought out the truth that John the Baptist was one of the greatest of the prophets. And so he was trying to get the Jewish church leaders to recognize that if they believed John to be a prophet of the Most High, then they had to believe that what John taught was truth from the Most High. And since John had pointed out Christ to be the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world, so then the Jews would have to accept John's testimony and look upon Christ in completely different ways than what they were looking at him as. But instead of the Jews recognizing the veracity in what Christ was bringing to their attention, they chose not to admit it. So they knew John to be a prophet of God, but if they would voice that, that would bring them into condemnation because they were not believing everything that came from John to be of God, particularly that Christ was the Messiah. So the Jewish leader said, we don't know the answer to this. But in actuality, they did. They just didn't want to be boxed into a corner and have to give up their preconceived ideas and opinions. And a lot of time, that same type of spirit exists today. When you bring truth to individuals, if it cuts directly against the teachings of their church or their own particular beliefs, they see that it involves a cross. It's going to put them at odds with those that they've fellowshiped with in the past. It's going to put them at odds with their friends that may be of the same opinions they are. And so then they find an excuse to not admit the truth, to try and hide it, you know, and put it under the rug. But that means they're no longer honest. They're no longer loving the truth. They love something more. And those that are unwilling to follow the Savior, to confess him before men by accepting the truth that may be unpopular to others, but is still the truth, it puts them at odds with God. And so God, out of mercy, will continue to bring them back to that very same point until they finally make the decision they're never going to accept it. And of course, then their probation closes. Or they give up their own ways, their own ideas and beliefs in order to come into harmony with the truth. And then they're on the process. They're on the progress, the pathway to salvation. So that's where we left off, and now we're going to pick it up at this new paragraph. And again, this is a little past halfway on page 278. Had the profession of the Jewish leaders been genuine, they would have received John's testimony and accepted Jesus as the Messiah. But they did not show the fruits of repentance and righteousness. The very ones whom they despised were pressing into the kingdom of God before them. So Christ had given that parable of the two sons. The first one said, I'm not going to go. I'm not going to serve you. I'm not going to obey you. But then his conscience bothered him, and he afterward repented and went and obeyed. The second son said, I'm going to go, sir. But then he never went. So here Christ was bringing out the truth that it was the sinners that were willing to accept the truth and repent and follow it versus the professors of following God put on the outward front of being obedient when in fact they were disobedient. So had the Jewish church leaders really desired to know the truth, they would have accepted the testimony of John. They then would have embraced Christ as the Messiah. And they would have been accepted as the followers of God, the heralds of light, that God would have continued to use the Jewish church to spread the message of salvation. But that wasn't who they were. They were just the empty shell, the outward front of being God's followers, when in fact they were the devil's followers. And sad to say, that's the majority of Christianity today. I'm obedient, but in actuality they're disobedient. Because if you break one of the 10 laws, you've broken all of them. Any comments, questions, thoughts before we go to the next paragraph? And who would like to read the next paragraph?
In the parable, the son who said, "I go, sir," represented himself as faithful and obedient. But time proved that his profession was not real. He had no true love for his father. So the Pharisees prided themselves on their holiness. But when tested, it was found wanting. When it was for their interest to do so, they made the requirements of the law very exacting. But when obedience was required from themselves, by cunning sophistries, they reasoned away the force of God's precepts. Of them Christ declared, "Do not ye after the works, for they say, and do not." Matthew 23:3. They had no true love for God or man. God called them to be co-workers with him in blessing the world. But while in profession they accepted the call, in action they refused obedience. They trusted to self and prided themselves on their goodness, but they set the commands of God at defiance. They refused to do the work which God had appointed them, and because of their transgression, the Lord was about to divorce himself from the disobedient nation.
Amen. Thank you, dear sister. Quite a lot in this paragraph. Any thoughts or comments? Any insights that you'd like to share? Please go right ahead.
This is a very paragraph here concerning our relationship.
Come closer to the mic, dear brother.
Okay. Let me turn my volume up. Is that better? Okay. Okay. Praise God. All right. Yes, I find this to be very powerful and a solemn paragraph, because this is basically talking about the relationship of the people of God with their God and how it is that they present themselves to the world by their actions and not just by their words. So if we are going about saying one thing, but we are doing another thing, we are lying to ourselves. We are deceiving ourselves, because the Lord knows it. Well, I believe it's very important. We might as well go ahead and pick up our cross and with gladness, knowing that it's the Lord Jesus that's And regardless of what the world may think, family may think, or foes may think, friend, family, or foe, Jesus has to come first. The Lord must come. Even if it means we lose all things, even if we lose all around us, I believe it is very important. Stand with the Lord Jesus Christ. His promises on His word, they are unchanging. We need to make that an act. And our hope is we have to. God is able. God is very able to help. If we are sincere, the Lord God said that even the vilest of sinners truly believes, that is when they can also receive salvation too. Have to give up and give up all.
Amen. Amen. It's a whole heart, not part of a heart, that God desires. Christ said, if ye love me, keep my commandments. So if we really love Christ, then we will obey his commands, his words. The Jews profess to really love God, but their lack of obedience showed that they had no true love for God. And it's the same with us, dear ones. A lot of times people try to excuse their breaking of God's law or not following what they know to be God's will. They excuse that away by saying, well, I'm a good Christian. I go to church. I pay my tithe, you know. But if they're lacking obedience to God in any way, they are revealing that they don't have true love for him. And that's quite a solemn message, dear ones, because it can apply to us as well. If we know any area in our lives that we're not living up to the will of God, then we're choosing to disobey his will, which means we love something else more than him. And if we continue in that pattern, we're going to lose salvation. When you look at 1 John chapter 3, it's very clear, those who sin do not know God. Now, we know that the Father is named God, named the Father. We know Jesus is the Son of God. So we know God's name. But do we know his character? If we choose to sin, we really don't know the real, true character of our Father, of our Savior, Jesus. Because if we did know their character, we would want to be just like them. And that means we would not choose to sin. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar. So here we're dealing with individuals who claim to know God, and yet they choose to follow Lucifer, his commands, which means they really don't know God the Father. And that's quite solemn to think about, dear ones. That's why the Bible says, don't examine your brother to see what kind of problem he has. Examine yourself and make sure that you're in the faith. And once you begin examining yourselves and discovering all the areas that you need to come up on, right, you won't have time to spend in looking at the faults and mistakes of others and trying to build yourself up on their ruins. You'll have enough to do to take care of the problems in your own life. But that earnestness shows that you desire to be saved. And God's going to help you every step of the way. He promises to. Any other thoughts, comments, questions, Derwin?
I'm sorry, Brother Joel. I was just thinking about in the two dispensation in the Old Testament, they were subjected to the law. They have the ceremonial law plus the law that was handed down. And now in this time, the world has been removal of our knowledge that there is a law. And in both sides, they had it, but they didn't know who or the, I think it's through tradition, just correct me if I'm wrong. Those that were very close to the time that God had given them the law, when God gave the law to Moses in Mount Sinai, before they were even given the actual stone, God had actually spoke it, and all of them had said in the audience that he will say this is what they will do. And then the Lord gave them the law. And in the same time that he had gave them the law, they were actually transgressing what it was that they were doing. So looking at the two dispensation, and even from the very beginning of where the Lord was handing the law in writing to them, all of them is still connected to one thing. It was very important to know the one that had gave them the law in order for them to understand what the law was all about. And with the whole Calvary, and now that we went into the finishing of also what God had done, this was really the core of it. I don't think we really, I would say also myself, know the magnitude of what sin really was or what sin really is. And the only thing that can unfold for us to see the origin and how detrimental it is through Christ's death. And at the same time, you get to really understand that it's going to take power from on high for us to be able to become overcomers. By, if we don't give these things them to the Lord, if we don't really give to me, I'm too busy trying to fight my Goliath to be looking at somebody else's Goliath. It's already too big. And for me to look at something else is going to make it very complicated. Because every day, as soon as you put your foot down, you just realize that no matter what it is, there's no way flesh can do anything to be able to be obedient. We have to have that character, the character of the one that has overcome all things. And that is what we need to do by putting on Jesus. Every day, as we get to see everything that is happening, I find it also to be a benefit, because imagine now you can actually share the word of God, and we have witnesses now of the very thing that the Lord spoke about that make it a little bit easier to be able to share the word of God. And I just wanted to be able to share that. I hope it wasn't confusing.
Not confusing, sister. Thank you so much. Brother Joel, go ahead.
No, that's okay, dear brother. What was spoken pretty much covers some of the things that I was thinking about. Thank you.
Well, praise the Lord. Any other comments or insights, questions, please feel free. Well, notice this sentence here. They trusted to self and prided themselves on their goodness. When we believe that we're good, that God accepts our obedience, that because we treat others kindly, that puts us on a higher step towards God. We're trusting in self. Look at what I've done. Now I'm important to God. That's trusting in self. We're only good because we connect ourselves with Christ, who is good, and he's connected with the Father, who is alone good. That's where our goodness comes from. It doesn't come from within. It comes from outside of us, from God, and it's our connection with God that enables us to be good. Now, we can force our will to choose to do right and to follow right, but that's not going to make us any more important to God or closer to salvation than the next person. It's our connection with Christ that brings us in connection with God. We trust in his righteousness. We don't trust in what we can do. We trust in what Christ can do through us. In other words, it's a co-partnership, but Christ is the one that makes it all possible, right? So we're good because God is good, and our connection with him enables our connection with goodness. Do you remember the one individual that came to Christ and said, "Good master, tell me what I need to do to be saved." Was Christ righteous? Yes. Did he at any time choose to sin? No. But yet, he said, "There is none good but God." It's Christ's connection with the Father that enabled him to do everything he was able to do on the earth. Christ of himself did nothing. So Christ in no way trusted to himself. He trusted in God. And look at what Christ was able to do. It's the same, amen, not my will, but thy will, O God. It's the same with us. As soon as we begin to look upon our good deeds as making us of importance with God, that's when we're on the edge of a precipice in which we may never recover from. Christ brought out the difference between two different kind of people who pray there in the temple. One was the Pharisees. Thank you, God, that I'm not like this person over here and I'm not like that person over there. I do good. Their prayer didn't go anywhere. Then the other group of people, the other individual that Christ pointed out, was someone who knew they were a sinner that didn't deserve God's mercy, but yet they knew that they could trust in the God of mercy. And they said, "Father, be merciful to me, a sinner." They weren't depending on what they had done to make them of importance with God. They were depending upon God and his mercy to bring them salvation. Yeah, amen. Didn't even lift up his head, right? He could have, but he was revealing that he recognized how impossible it was for him to save himself, and that he had to look away from self to the only one who could save him, and that was God. Any other thoughts or comments, questions, dear ones?
Elder Rob, there was something at the beginning of when I started this Christian walk as a Sabbath keeper that was taught to me. There is no I in team. And it's almost kind of like to say you had to submit yourself and go under, right? And remove that pride. And the very thought that you brought out, is something that I had to learn in my walk. There is none good but God. Because there are times when you don't know, where you feel like it is of you, but is God working within you, like moving you mind, body, and spirit to be able to do it. And in that moment in time that you do it, you yield yourself to become servant, to obey. It is amazing to see and submit yourself in that way, because there is like a humility in that, and that humility by God's grace is needed. Not my will, O God, but thy will. Whenever time the Lord allows me to help someone in some way, I have learned to preface this, it is by God's grace that I am able to do this. It is by God's will, that I'm able to do this, to give God the glory and to remove that from myself, because this flesh will gloat. It will gloat. And I had to submit that and remove it. And sometimes when flesh is rising up, I can see the difference, because the goodness that God's allowed for us to do becomes somewhat, it feels like a burden. And when it starts to feel heavy, then it's no longer you allowing God to do it. It's you taking the glory. And then you start to say, well, I did this and I did that. And removing that everything that we have is by God through him, and that we're able to share in that way. And it's a very solemn, very, very, very solemn lesson, something that I have seen within myself as well, and wanted to share that that point.
Amen. And thank you for sharing. Is there anything wrong in goodness? No. Is there anything wrong in being good? No. God created us for good works, right? Okay. So there's nothing wrong in doing good. The wrong comes in when you believe that your goodness makes you of value with God. Because now you're trusting in what you've done instead of in God, who gave you the ability to do it in the first place. So as our dear sister was bringing out, there is extreme danger in trusting to your goodness instead of trusting in God. Now, when a child does right, there's nothing wrong in saying, you know, you did great, you did good, you made me happy, right? There's nothing wrong in encouraging their choice and their actions in a good way. But you also need to teach the children that it was the grace of God that enabled them to choose to do right and then to follow the right. That way you're not training them to look upon their good deeds as something that they were able to pull off, right? You want them to learn that the ability for them to do good came from God. And then they will recognize, you know, doing good, God gave me the ability to do that. Thank you, God, so much, because now I've made my parents happy and I've made you happy. So they're giving glory to God. They're also bringing happiness to the home. But God deserves the glory. Now again, there's nothing wrong in telling them they did good and how happy you are and maybe even rewarding them for their good deeds, you know. But you also have to point them away from looking at self and trusting in self and looking and trusting in God. Yeah, in the comment room says, without God, there is no knowledge of good, for God is the only one that is good. Amen. And our connection with God enables his goodness to be manifested through us. So when you do good to your neighbor and they thank you for it, you need to point them to God who gave you the wisdom, who gave you the grace, who gave you the strength to do that good deed for them. And that in itself is a witness.
Dear brother, I would like to share something. I was listening to the service, and I just shared because my brother was going to work, so I said I did it, but I learned my lesson that Jesus made me do it.
Amen. It was Jesus working in you that accomplished that good. So amen, dear sister. Thank you for sharing.
Elder Rob, as you were talking about it, it was manifesting right in front of me. My son is going out and he came and he asked for something. I said, I don't have anything. And she went readily to give it, and she was so excited that she was able to do it. But as she was doing the act, we were talking about the very same thing. And I said, you see that? It wasn't your goodness. It was God's goodness. And she said, oh, I'm sorry, God. And she wanted to share that.
Well, praise the Lord. May we also give glory to God for working through us good deeds to others. Any other thoughts or comments, Jeremy?
Well, I have to say, I thank God by God's grace for what is even being taught now, even though I'm old now. But I thank God for it, because when I was raised up, we were raised up with a kind of philosophy of look out for number one, and God helps themselves, and they mixed it together. It came out for me, and I believe for my other adopted siblings, that it was like, it's up to you to get whatever it is you need to get. And you need to make sure that you look out for number one. And number two is be them. And God was really not in the equation. This is so beautiful to be bring out, they're sort of blowing up, to give them thing that it is God. We don't have any goodness in us. Even when I was little and doing little things I was trying to do, I didn't understand. I only understood that I was looking out for number one, making sure that I Lord, if I do something. And that was not bringing me closer to the Lord. I praise God that our lessons, people are giving out. Us people are standing and raising it, be able to know Yes, God is the one. He is the one that, without him, we are not good.
Amen. And the more fuller we recognize that fact, the more glory we will give to God. Comment in the room says, wow, we are bad people. Well, the Bible says we're sinners. And we're not sinners because we got born. We're sinners because we chose to sin, which means we broke God's law. And so let's say we broke the Sabbath commandment. Let's say we broke the Sabbath commandment on a Saturday. Okay. If we chose to never break the Sabbath commandment again for the rest of our lives, all of our obedience would not, cannot remove the fact that we already broke it on the Saturday past. So there has to be a way to have our disobedience forgiven and for us to be cleansed from breaking God's law on that Saturday way in the past. Forgiveness is part of the equation, but we've still broken it, which means we're still under condemnation. So in addition to having the sin forgiven, it also has to be a washing away of the contamination of that sin from us. So it wasn't enough that Christ died on the cross. That paid the penalty for breaking the law. That enabled him to be able to forgive us. But there had to be also his blood spilled in connection with that sacrifice as a way to wash away, to cleanse our breaking of his law, the contamination it brought from us. That's why there's no such thing as once saved, always saved. There's no such thing as once justified, always justified. To justify is to make righteous. In other words, the contamination of the sin we committed is not just forgiven, it's washed away. And then we're clothed with the obedience, the righteousness of Christ. If after having our sin forgiven, after having the contamination washed away, and us be given the righteousness of Christ, if we then choose to sin, choose to break the Sabbath again on a Saturday, we're no longer justified, we're no longer righteous, we're no longer cleansed. Now we drop right back down to a contaminated sinner. Our past justification can't cover our choice to disobey. We now have to ask forgiveness again. We then have to be cleansed again. And we then have to be clothed in the righteousness of Christ again. So if we're now clothed in the righteousness of Christ, in other words, we put on Christ, if we choose to sin, we're guilty of crucifying Christ again. Because in order to have that sin forgiven, Christ had to die. Well, he died once in the past, but it's like we're desiring him to die again. We should have known better, but we chose to say, exactly, it's like dirty dishes. You can wash them, they're clean, but as soon as they get used, now they're dirty. They got to be washed again. It's the same with us if we choose to sin after we've been made righteous in Christ. It's like the foolish virgins. Their light was flickering on and off. Here, when it's flickering on, they're not choosing to sin. When it's down, it's flickered, they're in darkness, they've chosen to sin. So they ask forgiveness, they're cleansed, they're given Christ's righteousness, now their light is shining again, right? But then they lose their zeal, and now they're back into sin. Eventually, the door closes upon the foolish virgins. So this idea of being sometimes good for God, sometimes bad against God, you know, is a march to death. We, in this probationary time, need to learn the habit of always letting God work through us to do His good pleasure. That needs to become a habit, to where we get to the point that we always do God's will, because we always let Him work through us. When we reach that point of hating sin and loving God and Jesus Christ whom He has sent, we're now in the position that God can save us, because He can trust us. If we can get to the point that no matter what temptations the devil throws against us, we're not going to give in to him, because we love God more than we do ourselves. We love God more than we do our desires. We love God more than we care about what people think of us. We love God more than we do our own life. God says, I'm going to put my seal on that individual, because I can trust him not to sin in heaven forevermore, where there is no temptation. So if we can overcome sin while there's temptations all around us, God knows that we can overcome any thought for eternity that leads to disobedience. The devil wasn't tempted, and yet that comes with freedom of choice. So if we, with temptations all around us, can choose to follow God because we love Him, God will be able to grant us eternal life, because He knows we're never going to change, even with the freedom of choice. So if you've ever wondered why God has allowed you to live as long as you have, with all the problems that has occurred in your life, you know that God loves you and is continuing to lead and guide you to get to that point that you would rather die than commit sin. And praise His holy name for not giving up on me. There's still a ways to go, and I still need your prayers. And my prayers are with you all as well. Any other thoughts or comments or questions, dear ones? Amen. Forgive us, Lord. I remember having a conversation with an individual who had explored many different religions and never really found one that wasn't hypocritical. And in our conversation, he goes, you know, I don't go out and steal from people. I don't go out and do this and that, like the world does. I choose to respect individuals and treat them kindly. And he goes, I think that's all that God requires. And I said, well, you know, there's going to be many good people who are not saved because they're not connected with Jesus. It's our connection with Christ that enables us to become saved. And that may have been a revelation to him, because he says, okay, well, let's talk about something different now, you know. But I am sure that thought stayed with him. It's not enough to be good. You have to have Christ. And it's the same today, dear ones. Even with those who profess to serve Christ. It's not enough to remember the past, the day that you were converted, the day that, you fell in love with Jesus. You have to renew that love with him each day. What you did in the past cannot cover what you do today. Your relationship with God in the past has to be growing more than yesterday. And if your love for God isn't growing, then it may be waning. And that's what we don't want. Amen. Day by day, you bear that cross of denying self to do God's will because you love him and you want to make him happy. But God's mercy has a limit. With the Jews, it was something around 1,000 years, maybe a little bit more. But God was about to divorce himself from the Jewish church and the Jewish people. And that was part of the mission of Christ, to try and prevent that divorcing from occurring. Christ did everything that he could possibly do, and it didn't affect the heart of the leaders of the church. It affected the heart of those who really didn't go to church. And it did affect some of the hearts of the churchgoers and even some of the hearts of the leadership. But the majority didn't give in and submit to Christ, and thus he couldn't save them. And God did divorce himself from the Jewish people, which is quite amazing to think about. We definitely do not want God to divorce himself from us. We want to be connected with the bridegroom, not disconnected. Any other thoughts or comments, Jeremy?
Father Rob, I have a question. We always talked about how the Catholic Church, they've made changes to the commandments. I'm curious to know, for the Jewish people, the commandments are the commandments, right? Especially like the fourth commandment. It doesn't say anywhere that that was altered, right? In any of their readings. There was something that stood out to me as we're reading this again. My sister, she gave me a story, and while it was funny, it wasn't really funny, because my niece's dad has Jewish neighbors, and they are like, kind of like, you know, they would ask each other for help, or they would ask him for help for something. So it was Sabbath, and, the dad wasn't home, like, my niece's dad wasn't home, but they went over to the house because apparently this Jewish family had a curling iron plugged in on the Sabbath day that they forgot to plug out, before sunset. And, they went over to the house, and what they started doing in front of the camera, as people who have security camera, if there's a motion sense, you don't have to touch the thing, right? So they started swaying back and forth between, and you can literally see them in the video swaying because they didn't want to touch the doorbell. And when the camera ignited, you can speak to them through the camera. So they said, we're not home, you know, is everything okay? They said, hey, we need your help. My dad asked if you can come and please plug out this curling iron for us. And that was very interesting to me as I was hearing the story, because it was this kind of like, if it says in the fourth commandment, not a stranger within thy gate, no one, right? So if you're not able to do it, you shouldn't ask anyone else to do it either. And so, I mean, in hearing the story, like, I chuckled, but I also was able to explain to the person relating the story to me the error in that and how it's going against what is written. And so as we were reading this, it came up to my mind again. It wasn't change, but they really truly didn't understand the very thing, the words. Because here, like, even in that, doing that, right, Elder Rob, like, you're not supposed to do, if you're not supposed to do it, you're not supposed to employ or ask anyone else to do it, is my understanding from what it says. Not a stranger, not your son or daughter, not anybody, not a maidservant, not a manservant, no one. So in that, it showed me the lack of understanding also, and the kind of blindness that we're seeing here. But I just wanted to ask, it wasn't changed or anything, right? Because it's the same, but that just goes to show that even today, this is still happening.
Yeah, the Jewish church leaders did not try and alter the Ten Commandments. They just came up with ways to justify disobeying the Ten Commandments. For instance, the Jewish church leaders declared that if a son wanted to donate property to the church while his parents were still living, that he had every right to do so. But that property that was donated to the church superseded the son keeping the fifth commandment to honor their father and their mother. Christ brought it out to the Jews that they are breaking the fifth commandment. They're breaking the Ten Commandments by doing so, but yet they declare that they're keepers of the Ten Commandments. And he says, when a child gives something to the church and declares it's a gift, then that property supersedes the son obeying the fifth commandment to take care of his parents in their old age. So Christ says, you've made of none effect the Ten Commandments, even though you claim to be keeping them. So the Jews didn't change God's law in order to justify disobeying it. They just came up with, well, it says here, cunning sophistries they came up with ways in which the commandment could be broken, and yet they believed that they were not breaking it. They reasoned away the force. So with the Jews and the curling iron, as you brought out, if they themselves cannot unplug it after the Sabbath came in, believing that they would then be doing work by unplugging it and thus breaking the sacredness of God's commandments, which is foolishness, that they could have someone else do it who didn't care about God's commandments, and then they would be off the hook. They could still keep the Sabbath by having others break the Sabbath for them. And as you pointed out, that type of reasoning is a cunning sophistry that actually condemns them, because if they required or asked someone to break God's law, then they're counted an accessory to the breaking of God's law, which makes them accountable for breaking it. Do you remember when Christ traveled over to, I think it was Gennesaret, and met the demoniacs there, and the devil said, well, let us go into that herd of swine over there, and just don't cast us out into whatever. Christ said, sure, go into the swine. And all the swine, some 2,000 of them, I think, ran down into the ocean and were drowned. Do you know who owned those pigs? It was Jews. Now, Jews can't eat pigs because God's law forbids it. But Gentiles eat pigs because they don't care about God's health laws. So then the Jews decided that they could make a profit by raising pigs that they themselves won't eat because God said it's bad for your health, but selling them to others. And in doing that, they are actually bringing known disease, health destroying food to others to make a profit. So by doing that, they were condemned in that very action. So Christ said, yeah, go ahead and go into the pigs, because God didn't honor such hypocrisy. If it's wrong for you to eat it, why would you want to give it to your neighbor knowing that it's wrong for them too? So it's the same kind of outlook dealing with the curling iron or dealing with an elevator. They don't want to push a button for the elevator because it's doing work. That elevator has to come down, all right? It's all legalism, if you will. The focus is not upon Christ that can give you the strength and the righteousness to keep God's law. It's focused upon what you do to try and please God. And that's legalism. What God can do for you to bring good pleasure is righteousness. It's the gospel. So it's like two different sides of a coin. One coin leads to God. The other coin leads to self. What side of the coin are you looking at this issue of salvation with? And we have to get away from trusting in self. And that was John the Baptist's message. All flesh is grass. It's here today. It's gone tomorrow. You can't trust in it. It's unstable. But you can trust in God's word, because it's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Any other thoughts or comments? Please feel free.
Yeah, I would like to just add into that question that you had, dear sister. That happened to me also, but I went and find out why they would allow other people to do it instead of themselves. But I came to understand that they thought salvation was only for the Jew. So it's right for the Gentiles or anybody other that was not Jew. They don't think that nothing would have happened to them because, you know, salvation was only to the Jews. And that was one of the things then that I had actually realized why they had placed so much burden upon the Sabbath. That when you really think about it, their burden was more looking to see what it was that they had to do on the day than to be able to have communion with the Lord of the Sabbath. Because, you know, they was having Sabbath, but it was Christless. They didn't have the communion with him. So they were doing everything by works, but not allowing the faith to be able to let them enjoy the Sabbath. That's what I have realized when it
Amen. Amen. Good point. They were looking at others as being unsavable. So then there was no problem in asking them to do things that broke God's law because they can't be saved anyway. But again, that's putting their own benefit above the benefit that others could receive. And that is selfishness.
Isn't it also very similar to when the Samaritan at the well,
when she was given the information of that the well and the law was also letting them know that not in this place or in Jerusalem, but, you know, God is looking for the true worshipers and those that worship him in spirit and in truth. Because it's like they were put in a level of what they can do to be to be saved, except Jesus. So it's like everything today in creeds and church orders and teaching, they make the teaching and everything that they are learning to be the plan of salvation instead of Christ himself be the only one that can save.
Amen. Yeah, that type of belief is very widespread. You have to be a Seventh-day Adventist to be saved. You have to be a Catholic to be saved. You have to be a Methodist to be saved. That shuts Jesus out and focuses the attention of the people upon a corrupt church. Okay? You have to call yourself by a particular name in order to be saved. You have to be part of my home church in order to be saved. That type of belief is leading individuals away from Christ and focusing them on the minister of the church or on the church itself or the name itself. And so it becomes like a god to the people. It's only God that can save us. So if you believe the church saves you, the church has become your god. If you believe you have to call yourself by a particular name in order to please God, well, then that name has become your god. And like with the name Seventh-day Adventist, God chose it. Well, yeah, he did, because it represented their faith. But individuals believe that even if they leave the corrupt Seventh-day Adventist church, they have to go ahead and keep that name connected with them because God chose it. But that is bordering on fanaticism, because God chose the name Israel. But do we have to call ourselves Israelites today? God chose the name. So you can see that when God no longer is able to work with a church or with a people, he sets them aside and he calls those that he chooses by a different name. It's not the name that makes you of importance with God. It's your heart obedience to him that makes you of importance. Those that love God are known of God. So it's your love, it's your choice to obey him, it's your choice to follow the truth, to follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth, that makes you of importance to God. He knows you by name. It's not because you call yourselves something. It's not because you attend some special group. It's because you're connected with Jesus. And you can be connected with Jesus anywhere. You could be in a jail cell all alone and you're still connected with Jesus. So it's just like Stephen was telling the Jewish church leaders in his day, God doesn't dwell in buildings. He doesn't dwell in your temple. He dwells with those who worship him in spirit and in truth. And that can be out in a field. It can be while you're by a lakeside. It doesn't always have to be in a home or in a building. Most of the times that Christ was preaching was out in different parts of the wilderness. It wasn't in a temple. And it's the same today. I praise God for allowing the internet to be established. Because now, no matter where we may be around the world, if we have access to the internet, we're able to come together and worship in real time, even though our time zones are completely different, right? Because it's our desire, it's our love for God that brings us together to want to worship him in spirit and in truth with one voice. But it's also our desire to help one another and in turn be helped. So we're coming together to worship God in spirit and in truth with one united voice so that we can help one another grow and in turn be helped. So we're not just coming for the loaves and the fishes, but we're also coming to help others be fed as well. So yes, we want to be fed, but we don't want to be selfish about it. We want to help others be fed. That's the beauty of fellowship. It's an edification for all who attend. I'm being edified by hearing your comments, by hearing your insights, by hearing your testimonies, by hearing the songs that you sing. So you're helping me have a very wonderful Sabbath by your participation, right? And I'm helping you with perhaps areas you may have never thought about. Perhaps with insights that have helped you to grow somewhat more towards Jesus. So we're all here to praise God and to grow in grace and in knowledge of him. And I praise God for enabling us to come together for another Sabbath day to praise him, to be edified, to be blessed, to be encouraged, to be strengthened by his spirit, by his presence, by his truth in our midst. each Sabbath is a joy, dear ones. And praise God for making that joy possible. Are there any other comments or thoughts or insights, dear ones?
I just want to say one other thing. This is what I was so thankful for the home church. When the pandemic hit, there were so much people that were suffering for fellowship because they couldn't go into the church. They couldn't come together. They couldn't go into people's house. And I noticed that by God's grace, I thank God for this, nothing was altered with the way how we come together every Saturday. We were not able to remove ourselves from what it is. And it also became a home for other people that couldn't do it. They decided to come and have worship with us. You know, like the Modesta family. I don't know if I'm saying the name properly. But there was other brethren that came in. And sometimes you wonder, you know, when they're all going to come together one time. And then pandemic really brought a lot of people that we didn't saw and people that was coming in. It was very refreshing to be able to see all of them. And I just hope that, I hope it's not a pandemic to bring us back together, but I just hope by God's grace that there will be a time that the Lord will bless for us to have a convocation and we can really see each other face to face. I don't know when that's going to happen, but I pray by God's grace that I make it, that I can see everyone and know them personally, even though that only God could tell us who we are, because I don't think we're going to remember. But I'm just so grateful that every one of you have been a blessing to me in every part of my life. And I hope by God's grace that I have been in your life as well.
Amen. And you have been, dear sister. Praise God. Well, next time we'll pick it up at this paragraph that starts out, self-righteousness. We'll find out more about that. And that is about a third of the way down on page 279 in our study book, Christ Object Lessons. So we hope to see you next time, dear ones, and praise God for his words of inspiration. Yeah, amen. The camp meeting would be very nice. Convocation. And be able to see faces that will not turn on their video camera here in the room. We'll be able to see them face to face then. Well, let's go ahead. Oh, there's sister. Big hugs to you, dear sister.